As we've been noting, we're going to be looking at Psalm 19 this morning, and this morning we're continuing our New Year's series. Yes, we started it before the New Year's, but we'll be going on for probably another month or maybe a little longer than that, looking at this precious gift God has given to us, His Word that He has spoken, and He has spoken truth, and we can trust it, and we'll be dealing with questions about that, and what does it mean when we say that it's inerrant, and it's inspired, and it's infallible. Last week, if you were here, we had really just a brief introduction to that, to some of those questions, to this short series, and we walked through a couple of issues, especially looking at the crisis of biblical authority. That is a challenge that is before the church always, accepting the authority of God's Word and living according to that. And we noted that it's particularly been a challenge for the church in America over the last 100 years. And so we'll look at some related topics to that in the weeks ahead. But really this morning, another very foundational introductory matter, and we want to meditate on it a little bit, but it's just the fact that the one true God is a speaking God, a communicating God. And to do that, to meditate on that matter, we'll look at Psalm 19, and we'll read from verse 1 through verse 14, and then we'll bring in Isaiah 44, which we read earlier in the reading of the law. Remember the graphic picture there of these idols that can't speak, so that'll be a contrast. But we'll read from verse 1 to verse 14 of Psalm 19 after we pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed pause now and we beseech you for your blessing on the reading and preaching of your word. Without your Spirit's work, aid, enabling, inhabitation, what we would do would be done in vain. We could not even understand these spiritual things. So, Lord, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of that word, Psalm 19, the word of Almighty God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Sort of an overall question that we're asking in this series could be summarized this way: is the Bible true? And we're not asking whether there is some truth, a kernel of truth to be found in the Bible. Perhaps nobody would even debate that. You know, you can take just about any work of literature, any piece of literature, and find some element of truth, something that rings true about the common human experience, the condition of man, the human nature, or something about nature around us. Even in works of fiction, you can find that. But we aren't asking, are there pieces, bits, and kernels of truth in the Bible? But we're asking, is it complete truth, with a capital T? Is the Bible trustworthy in all it teaches? Can we consider it as a divinely created scale or standard on which we could put anything and measure it, weigh it, evaluate it, and see if that thing is calibrated so that it tells the truth? Is the Bible such a standard? Does it have that authority? Peter and John and the apostles wrote as eyewitnesses of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians was the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's what they're writing about. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, there are a lot of things written down, put into historical record, observations of something that took place and recorded and filed somewhere, put online, and then just as quickly forgotten. They have little bearing on the world. But as a historical, factual report, the Word of God is far more than just sort of the news of the day that's forgotten by tomorrow. It is actually a living record of the presence, the ongoing presence and work of Almighty God on this earth. 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that," why is this word given to you? "So that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." John is saying that this writing is so that we might have fellowship with God Himself. The Bible is able, as a living word, to join us in a unique relationship to God by His Spirit. Now, remember last week we noted that the Bible is something like a window. Remember that, kids? The Bible is like a window through which we look through to see reality, to see the world around us as it really is, to see the world in a way that we could not without that window. We could say also the Bible is like a telescope, that it brings things that are far off, out of sight to us, close for observation. Or like a microscope, taking very small things and enlarging them so that we can see them. But the Bible brings things, brings truth before our understanding. The truth about God, about His character, His actions in the world. Truth about Christ, about our own hearts, about human society. Truth about the natural realm, about the flow of history. Truth about morality and origins and meaning and destiny. The Bible speaks with capital T truth when it talks on these matters. Now, we'll need some more weeks together to talk about the particulars of that statement, like what is inspiration and what do we mean when we say the Bible is infallible or inerrant? You know, what about the alleged mistakes? What about the alleged contradictions? And I'm sure you have run across people who will say, you know, I don't accept the Bible because of its many contradictions. It's just full of errors and contradictions. You might start just by saying, "Really? Which one did you have in mind?" Often it ends there. But today, again, something very fundamental we want to address. And that is simply that the one true God speaks to mankind. The true God is a communicating God. And He is an effective communicator. And in communicating, He desires to reveal Himself, open Himself and make Himself known to mankind, whom He created in the first place, to have fellowship with Him, to know Him. Now, we broke that fellowship, but God says, "I will restore fellowship. I will make Myself known in this living Word and draw you to Myself so you can know Me. And in knowing Me, you will receive something wonderful, eternal life." The true God speaks. He speaks in nature. He speaks in His Word. And there is perhaps no better place, of course, that brings these together, what theologians call general revelation, things seen in creation and in us as part of that, and special revelation, what is revealed by God in His Word. Probably no better place than Psalm 19. We won't be able to do it justice, but we'll look at these themes from Psalm 19. where David captures that twofold manner together wonderfully of God's speaking, of God's communicating to us. And there's a natural division to this text, isn't there? The first one, of course, being from verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 19, where it tells us that the one true God speaks in creation, in general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. That last meteor shower that came through, I think it was a couple months ago, maybe back in October, and it was one of those where, you know, to really see it the best, you had to be up at like 1 or 2 in the morning to watch it. Let's be honest, most of us couldn't be bothered and said, I'm not staying up that late. I'm not going out there in the cold. In other words, we're not even sometimes that interested, if we're honest, in the many wonders of this world. Have you ever just gotten down on your hands and knees in your own yard? Now, try it this spring, but maybe look around first to make sure your neighbor's not watching. But just get down on your hands and knees in your own backyard and just look at a little patch of your grass, a little square foot of it. The different plants, the bugs, the life in one square foot, and then you dig down a little bit more and there's even more and it all scurries away from you. The wonders in God's creation all over the place. And it's telling you something. It's shouting at you. Now, if you remember back to Genesis 1, we learned something very important at the very beginning of it all, don't we? We learned that the powerful speech of God was his creative act by which he made this world. By which he populated it and filled it and caused it to grow. The word of his power. Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light. Genesis 1:6, and God said, let there be a firmament. Genesis 1:9, God said, let dry land appear. Genesis 1:11, then God said, let the earth bring forth vegetation. God said, God spoke, and it came into being. The limitless imagination of God, who can bring together the moon, the sun, the solar system, the crocodiles, and the worms in your backyard. God spoke, and those things came into existence. And not surprisingly, unbelief refuses to believe. That's what it does. Unbelief refuses to believe what God says and will postulate just about anything else. It all really rests on the back of a giant turtle. What does that turtle holding up the universe rest on? Well, it's just turtles all the way down. Or material things just always existed. Matter, the cosmos just always was, and then inanimate matter just organized itself and created simple life and then evolved over enough time, and finally you have Bach and Mozart and Einstein. They're just dust with a billion years added on. Well, so for some of us, our faith just doesn't stretch that far. And indeed, for more and more scientists, even in the last couple of years, who were once committed Darwinists, as we actually learn more recently about genes and about DNA, about the nature of life, they're putting those theories aside as well. God's word tells us these things exist by divine decree, a unique command of God. And by that, the universe powerfully came into being. God's tool for this? His word. The one true God speaks. And it makes something about him known when he speaks. And so maybe go out and watch the meteor shower next time. And look at it through the window of Revelation. Hebrews 11:3 spells it out. The universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The stars, the mountains, the oceans, your DNA, these things were spoken by the command of an almighty creator God. So in Psalm 19:2, David writes that speech, that revelation, didn't just happen once, but is still happening day by day after day. This revelation continues. It pours forth. It shouts out, heard by all, heard by all. The writer of Hebrews says something else wonderful in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, Christ upholds the entire universe by his word of power. It is God speaking, his command, that is still seen in the general revelation of the world he has made. And you would think, after all that, you would think that as we see that world and that word revealed in creation, we would be greatly impressed. We would all say, this is wonderful. Praise God. I want to know this one. Well, that gets us to the problem. Why so many would postulate anything rather than believe his word, his revelation, even in creation. Romans chapter 1 speaks to that problem. It says that indeed God has made these things and has made and revealed it and made it known to all mankind. Mankind has this truth. It says, because what may be known of God is in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Great. Everyone knows. It's around them. It's in them. They can't escape it. It's inescapable. We are without excuse? Without excuse for what? Because we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The life of unbelief is a life of truth suppression, of plugging our ears, closing our eyes, turning off our mind to maintain this unbelief. And so the truth of God clearly revealed in creation, we have to, as unbelievers, push that down, erase it, deny it, find some other account, find another word. Because for some reason, we don't really want to accept the truth. We want to suppress the truth. Well, for one, it seems to demand things of us. It seems to accuse us of being unrighteous. And yet, a splendid creation, filled with marvelous works, demands that behind it there is a great creator. Just as air on the G string orchestral suite number 3 in D major requires a Bach behind it. And the one who made everything by the word of his power is greater than everything he made. The vastness of the universe, the galaxies, the supernova, stars being formed, stars dying, energy and matter and scales beyond our comprehension. But God who made all that is greater than any of it. Every human being on earth has plenty of reason to marvel at God's handiwork in nature. Jonathan Edwards wrote as a young teenager an essay on spiders. And as you go back and read that, you know, it was really worthy of any natural scientist. It could have been in a publication what he wrote, marveling at spiders and how they lived and what they did and how they created their beautiful webs. And he saw beauty in that. Now, maybe not all of you do when you see a spider, but he did. When the Allisons go to the beach, one of the joys is to head to the sound side and watch the sun sink into the ocean. A beautiful sunset strikes something deep within us. But are we hearing what it's saying to us? Day after day, night after night. But there's a problem. Can the beautiful Blue Ridge Mountains in the full color of fall, can they save us? You know they don't, no matter how hard some people try. We go and we see the artistry of the great creator, greater than Monet and Degas and Rembrandt or anybody else, any other painter you enjoy. Infinitely varied sunsets and vistas and the beauty of life and the continuing of life. Study just that one small flower in your backyard. Who made that? Now, of course, we usually just sort of ignore all of this. We're good at not hearing what is being shouted at us. And we suppress the obvious display that is there. But you know, no matter how much you study that, or how much attention we paid to that general revelation, no matter how great a scientist you may become, you will find out that nothing in this wonderful revelation of creation will be able to redeem you. Nothing in all of this wonderful creation around you will allow you to stand justified before a holy God on the final day. Nature's revelation is important. It's telling us something, and we are held accountable for ignoring that clear revelation. But it is not what saves us. It simply serves as another indictment of our refusal to believe, of our rejection of the truth and suppression of the truth. And so we look at Psalm 19 again, and we see how David turns on a dime. In my Bible, there's a space, and verse 7 is bolded, and it indicates this transition. Suddenly, David stops talking about nature, created by the Word of God, this general revelation, nature which continues to speak of its creator, to now talk about the Word of God as special revelation. And you see the terms, and this morning we're not going to unpack all of them, but just note them. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. There are a number of words to describe God's written revelation. And David marvels over that also. He glories in that as well. David is telling us that God has spoken another way also, besides what he has done by his decrees, by his word of power in nature. He has called us by his word. The heavens declare your glory, Lord, and in every star your wisdom shines. But then when our eyes behold your word, we read your name in fairer lines. And so just as the creative decree, the word of power in Genesis 1 brought into being material things that did not exist before and that are wondrous and amazing, now the written word, the special revelation, brings into our view and into our lives the truth that works the work of God in us and recreates us. Creates in us a new heart, a new mind, eyes to see, ears to hear. By that word, something is born in us that was not there before. The life of God and the soul of man. The righteousness of Christ justifying us as we, through the gift of faith, believe and trust in the person and work of Christ on our behalf. His powerful word continues to create life, spiritual life. And so there is this other half of Revelation, and it speaks instructively to those who might say, and maybe you've heard something like this sometime, you know, my only church is the mountaintop. My only church is my favorite fishing stream. I can find God out in nature by myself, and that's all I need. I don't need the Bible. I don't need all this teaching and church and Sunday. But the sad thing is Psalm 19 rebukes that. Psalm 19 says you're half right. You're half right. You certainly should see something of the glory of God revealed in nature, but nature is insufficient. And your nature is fallen. And so we need what Paul Harvey used to call the rest of the story. Charles Spurgeon said that man is wisest, who reads both the book of this world and God's word book. They are two volumes of one intended work. And he said, you must learn to say, my father wrote both of them. You need both of them. And what must also be said, because there is this popular notion that all roads lead to God, that when you talk about spirituality, it's just all subjective and unclear. What needs to be said is that the Bible is clear. As we read Isaiah 44 for our reading of the law, the one true God speaks there with clarity. But the false gods, the other roads, whatever they might be, cannot speak. Isaiah 44 shows how foolish we are to trust in anything other than the one true God who speaks in Scripture, and in creation. And really, Isaiah 44 is just a great piece of satire. As you noted, I'm sure, a moment ago, his main task there is to mock the idea of people worshiping any man-made object or idea. And starting in about verse 15, he says, you know, a man cuts down a tree. It's a good resource. And he builds a fire, and he warms himself, and I'm warm now. But he's hungry, and he cooks some meat. He roasts a roast. That sounds pretty good about now. And he has a nice meal, and he bakes some bread, and he enjoys the comfort of the meal and of the fire at the end of the day. But then Isaiah gives us a little bit more of this scene. And now this man takes the other half of the same log that he built this fire from and cooked his meal on and carves out a so-called god. And he falls down to it. And he prays to it. And what a prayer! Wonder of wonders, he says to this god that he's just made, deliver me. Save me, O God. You are my God. And you say, what? What kind of nonsense is that? How can a log, or whatever other idol we create, know you, care about you, love you, guide you, forgive you, redeem you? Of course it cannot. What absolute foolishness. Foolishness. Excuse me, sir, you seem to have confused your firewood with God. But the main characteristic being cited here is false gods cannot communicate. They cannot speak. They cannot hear. They cannot think. They cannot respond. They cannot guide. They cannot answer prayer. They can't deliver. Why would you trade the living, true God, who speaks both in the work of creation with the word of his power and in his special written word, for an idol that is as dumb as a doorknob? Well, earlier in Isaiah 44, God speaks through his prophet and he challenges the people and he says, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim, who can speak, who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Let him show what shall come. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. You see, they're the one true God who can communicate and is speaking to Isaiah and to his people through him, is waiting and challenging some pretender to step up and speak. If you really do know the future, tell it. If you can create by the word of your power, do it. Let us know if you have any insights, if you can forgive and cleanse and answer prayer. Go ahead. Go ahead. Try your hand. Speak to us. The point is emphasized. Only the one true God is a speaking God who knows all things and can create by the word of his power. And it doesn't mean that man won't create other false religions to try to satisfy apart from the one true God. What can only be found in him, that's the whole point. That's what they do. Outright, or they pervert the word, or they try to destroy it altogether. But they reject the word of the one true God. They suppress it. And in his place, erect firewood. One man in the 600s, 600 AD, didn't like this book, didn't like its claim of authority over him, and so he said he would write another. He would have a new revelation. He would reject God's word. It's an idol of his own imagination. Isaiah's true God is the one from on high whose wonderful, powerful word created this universe and whose written word powerfully and miraculously grants to us spiritual life and creates us as a new creation, transforming us. And this living word takes hold of people and it changes them. But when you put a substitute in the place of Yahweh, you will end up asking yourself the question of Isaiah 44, verse 20. Is there not a lie in my right hand? Or as one translation has it wonderfully, am I not clinging to a delusion? Remember the three men debating with poor Job, suffering Job. They came and they couldn't stay silent very long, and so they just gave them all their human wisdom and advice until they were exhausted. What more could be said? And then Job 38, then the Lord spoke to Job. That changed everything. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, the Word made flesh. And it goes on to say that Word made flesh, that Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. And after making purification for sins, he, Christ, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I hope you are marveling at general revelation every day, and I hope you are glad and marveling every day that we can be sure of this, that the God who speaks saved his best word for last. Let us pray. Father, as we continue to look at this important subject of your word, that you do speak with power, with authority, and you communicate, and you do so clearly, authoritatively, we would never forget that you can do what no other so-called God can possibly do. You speak, you reveal yourself, you make yourself known. Lead us more and more into a trust of your word, the word you've revealed, this wonderful varied record where you marvelously spoke to give us a knowledge of yourself in the face of Christ. Teach us to trust it, to live by it, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.